Please turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And Knowledge was going to be preaching a series for us each month. And he was going to be preaching a few weeks' time on chapter 10. But he's likely not to be here. So I thought I would give a bit of a summary and really preach on one particular verse this morning as we remember the Lord's Supper. We're going to be thinking especially of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, which is tied in with what goes before. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 10 from verse 23, and then we'll pray and dive into this passage. 1 Corinthians 10, starting at verse 23. We've seen how Paul is carried along by the Holy Spirit, writing to these believers in Corinth. They had asked the question about eating meat that had been sacrificed to idols. Should Christians do that or not? Are they free to eat such meat? And chapters 8, 9, and 10 are really his answer to that question. And we'll pick up the end of the argument. Verse 23. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced? Because of that for which I give thanks. So, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks, or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me, as I am of Christ. Let's pray. Our gracious God in heaven, Father, we've already sung of Christ, your great love in sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world to save sinners, the one who left the splendor and glory of heaven, was born into this world, humbling himself. He became known as the friend of sinners, and yet was without sin. He was obedient even to the point of death on a cross. Raised to your right hand side, he's coming again. And one day every knee will bow before him, and every tongue will acknowledge that he is Lord. Oh Father, thank you for such a great Savior. Thank you that you don't treat us as we deserve, that you've not simply wiped us all out because of our sin and our rebellion, but you have given us such a great Savior. And we want to honor Christ. We want to be more like him. We want to glorify and honor you, Father, even as we seek to follow in Christ's footsteps. So would you please minister to us this morning through your word? Help us to see more clearly, more practically, what it means to love others to be like Paul, but even more than that, to be like Christ. We cannot do this apart from your strengthening grace. Holy Spirit, work in us to this end, we pray, for your glory and for our joy. Amen. So we saw at the start of chapter 8, the question that the Corinthian believers wanted to know is, meat sacrificed to idols, is it contaminated? Should we stay away from it? Or are we free to eat it? And Paul has said, well, I'm glad you asked. Let me make it plain. First of all, you need to love the weaker brother. And that's going to have a bearing on whether or not you eat meat. He's also said, don't hinder the spread of the gospel of Christ. And we see that more at the end of chapter 10. Don't cause any offense to Jew or Greek, something that might stop them having ears open to hear the gospel. In chapter 10, he's also spoken about the need to beware of the dangers of idolatry. Even if you eat this meat sacrificed to idols, be aware that idolatry is wickedness. And here at the end of chapter 10, he says, above all else, whatever you do, it's not about pleasing yourselves, it's about pleasing God. Whatever you do, do it all for God's glory. And if you read through these chapters, you see that in order to put feet on what he said, Paul speaks about his own ministry, how he gave up his rights for the sake of the weaker brothers and sisters. He speaks in these chapters of his passion for the gospel, how he will endure anything for the sake of the gospel. And this great apostle Paul has also spoken of how he has guarded himself against idolatry, knowing that it's something that all of us can so easily slip into. And so at the end of these chapters, he says, look, I've spoken about myself, not because I'm proud of myself, but so that you have an example to follow. See how I've lived, how I've applied these principles of seeking to glorify God, even in what we eat when we're at a meal. Now, follow my example. He says, chapter 11, verse 1, be imitators of me. But notice he also says, as I am of Christ. He says, follow my example in these things to the extent that I'm following Christ's example. Imitate my life to the degree and only to the degree that I'm following in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was a godly leader and he practiced what he preached. Well, it was John Calvin who said, Paul directs himself and others to Christ as the only pattern of right acting. Paul, a number of times in his letters, says, follow my example. And if there are other people following my example, follow their example. And we like to have examples, don't we? We like to see the gospel, godly living, fleshed out in people. But actually, in the New Testament, there are more times in which we're told to be like Christ, to follow his example. You and I cannot command a storm to stop. And we certainly cannot give our lives as a ransom for many. But where we are called to be like Christ, and we see time and time again in the New Testament, is in his love for his people and in his humility. Listen to this. This was written about 100 years ago by a pastor. The details of his life, speaking of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, are not generally to be imitated, our calling and circumstances being so different from his. He says, and it's interesting, this was 100 years ago or so, he says, indeed, the question, what would Jesus do, may be actually misleading. But our Lord himself is the greatest example of giving up rights, of self-sacrifice, of humility. So Paul is saying, look, I've given you an example, follow my example. But actually, the supreme example of humility, of loving other people, is seen in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we remember, isn't it, at the Lord's Supper, as we remember Christ. We remember principally his giving up of himself for wretched people like me. Think about how many times in the New Testament we're told to follow Christ's example. Let me read some of them to you. Ephesians 4. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ, as in the same way, in like manner, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Husbands, what does God call us to do? Love your wives as Christ, in the same way, in like manner. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Romans, we read, therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. And who can forget Philippians? This glorious example of Christ's humility that we are called to imitate. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Now speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. In 1 John we read, whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Just yesterday, some of us who were up in Polokwane were reminded of the example of the Lord Jesus. Do you remember when he's with his disciples, that motley crew that he has called to be apostles? Even Judas, who would betray him and go and hang himself, he's there. And what did the Lord Jesus do? He was their master. He was the one who had left the splendor of heaven. He's God incarnate. And he takes off his outer robe and he puts a towel around his waist and he kneels down at the feet of these men, even Judas. And he washes their feet. And then he tells them, I've set you an example. You're to follow in my footsteps. You're to serve like this. You're to love other people like this. Christ is our supreme example. It's what, if you're a believer, you've been called to. This is the Father's plan for his adopted children. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. This is God's master plan. It's the Spirit's work. After being given this example in Philippians of Christ's humility and the fact that we are to have the same mind, we are to follow in the footsteps of Christ, we're told, work out your salvation This comes straight after that passage on the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to work for his good pleasure. The Holy Spirit working this Christ-likeness in us. This is the goal of the Lord Jesus himself, that he might bring many sons to glory, that by the offering of himself once and for all, he might perfect forever those who are being sanctified, we read in Hebrews. And so in 1 Corinthians, when Paul says, be imitators of me, he says, even as I am of Christ. We're going to see six ways in which we can imitate Paul. Paul has fleshed out how we are to humble ourselves and to love others. But even as we're following Paul's example, we're actually following Christ's example. Six ways to imitate Paul that we might be more like Christ. First of all, point number one, if you take notes, love the weak person. Love the weak person. Weak people can be so irritating at times, can't they? Those less mature than ourselves. And Paul goes to pains to show that we actually need to consider carefully those brothers and sisters in Christ who are less mature than us. So chapter 8, verse 7, however, not all possess this knowledge, realizing that there is only one God and that all these idols are false, that the meat is not in some way contaminated by being offered to idols, because idols aren't real. And he says, not all possess this knowledge, but some, through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. And what does he say? Verse 9, take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. Verse 11, by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed if you do that. The brother for whom Christ died. So he chose, for the sake of his weaker brothers and sisters in Christ, those who were less mature than him, that he would just avoid meat if he was around them. That was for the saved brother or sister in Christ. But notice chapter 9, verse 22, he speaks about the weak unbeliever, those that maybe struggle to understand the gospel. You're trying to share the gospel with them. Maybe it's a family member and they just don't seem to get it. These weak people, verse 22, to the weak I became weak that I might win the weak. I've become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. Those struggling to understand the gospel. Chapter 10, verse 24, he says, let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Verse 33 of chapter 10, I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage. So the Apostle Paul chose to love the weak person, whether it was a believer, less mature than himself, or an unbeliever that's just struggling to grasp the gospel. Of course, we know that it's the Spirit's work to take off those blinkers, to make blind eyes see. But think of how Christ loves the weak person. In the book of Romans, we read the extent of his love. While we were still weak, it's the same word, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Think of how it is that Christ loves the weak Christian. Quoting from the Old Testament, the writer speaks of the tenderness, the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ towards those who were struggling. Think of his apostles. and how they were so slow to grasp the truth, even though they spent time with the incarnate Son of God. And so in Matthew's Gospel, speaking of Christ, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not quench. It's a very vivid description of Christ and how he cares for the weak. A smouldering wick he will not quench. He's a friend of sinners. Now, the fact is that when we care for the weak, when we associate with the weak, we might well be denounced. He mentions that in chapter 10, the Apostle Paul. And think about how the Lord Jesus was denounced as the friend of sinners, going to the home of the tax collectors and the prostitutes, for example. And we know how the world in which we live despises anything that's weak. I mean, just think of euthanasia. Just get rid of someone that has no purpose in society. But no, we are to love the weak person. One of the chief ways we do this is simply by being patient with them, walking the road with them, bearing with them. It's interesting, we saw when Paul was writing about Christ coming into the world, this is what he says. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display what? His perfect patience. His perfect patience. We're to love the weak person, to be patient with them. Love is wanting the best for a person. And those weak believers, how can we encourage them? Well, we can come alongside them and disciple them. It's very easy, isn't it, to point a finger at the immature Christian. But actually, if we love them, we'll seek to disciple them and to encourage them and to help them grow as a Christian. And those unbelievers who just reject the gospel time and time again, well, we can keep praying for them and keep loving them and taking every opportunity to point them to Christ. Love the weak person. Secondly, surrender your rights. Surrender your rights. If you Google the word rights, this is what you get. Rights are legal, social, or ethical principles of freedom or entitlement. That is, rights are the fundamental normative rules about what is allowed of people or owed to people according to some legal system, social convention, or ethical theory. Now, we probably don't need a definition of rights because everyone demands their rights so strongly. And today, most people equate rights not with freedoms to do things, but entitlement. This is what I'm owed. These are my rights. And if I don't get them, I'm going to throw my toys out the cot. In this passage, as we go through, we see the Apostle Paul speaking about his freedoms. He speaks about them as rights. His freedoms that he has in being able to eat meat offered to idols. And then he speaks about his rights as entitlements. He's entitled to be supported for his ministry. And yet he surrenders them willingly. So chapter 8, verse 13. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. He might well love meat, but he loves his brothers and sisters more. And so for their sake, he gives up that freedom because he loves his brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul had the right to be supported financially by those whom he served. And yet see what he says, chapter 9, verse 12. Second half of that verse, he says, "Nevertheless, we've not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ." And then verse 15, "I have made no use of any of these rights." It was right and proper that he should be supported by those to whom he was ministering. But he laid those entitlements aside. He didn't want to be misunderstood. He didn't want to go to places where they could support him and avoid those places where they couldn't. And so think about the Apostle Paul in giving up these entitlements. He labored as a tent maker. How wearisome was that? To support himself, all the late nights, the exhaustion, because of his love for his brothers and sisters in Christ and because of his great passion for the gospel, he was prepared to surrender his rights. Now let me just take time out. I want to make one comment briefly about an issue of freedom that is confusing to a lot of people at present. And I hope you'll see why I'm mentioning this right now. Tim Cantrell, he's recently published a book and it's called A Christian Response to COVID Tyranny. And listen to what he wrote there. He said, "We hear Christian leaders saying lockdowns, church bans, mask and vaccine mandates, these are great opportunities to love your neighbor by giving up our freedoms, sacrificing our liberty for the greater good." He goes on to write, "But this is a half-truth and a twisting of scripture. Paul speaks," and listen to this, "Paul speaks about giving up personal opinions and religious preferences for the sake of the weaker brother. He says this is not the same as giving up hard-won civic freedoms." You see what Tim Cantrell is saying? He's saying, yes, if we choose to give up a freedom for the sake of others, that's wonderful. But to give up freedoms in a society, well, that's not what Paul is speaking about here. Tim Cantrell in his book quotes Grudem, "Throughout the Bible, from the beginning of Genesis to the last chapter of Revelation, God honors and protects human freedom and human choice. Liberty is an essential component of our humanity. Any government that significantly denies people's liberty exerts a terribly dehumanizing influence on its people." Paul here says, "Imitate me as I give up personal freedoms, personal entitlements, out of love for others." Notice that Paul here is not insisting that other people do the same thing necessarily. He's stressing the fact that what needs to govern how we relate to other people is our love for other people, not some man-made law. If I think, okay, here at NBC, we mustn't eat pork. When we have a gathering together, a lunch together, we mustn't eat pork just in case there's some Orthodox Jew that's gathering with us. And if I say this is now a rule that we have to follow, then I'm overstepping my authority as an elder. I don't have the authority to do that. And in fact, I would be becoming a legalist, imposing law upon you. It's been well said, a legalist turns individual preferences and convictions into God's principles. They say you can't when God says you can. These are personal surrenders of his liberties. So the Apostle Paul says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Practically, what does it look like? How do we put this into practice? Well, friends, if we seek to love others, if we consider others more significant than ourselves, that will go a very long way to putting this into practice. We don't want a list of 200 rules and how to love others. It needs to come from the heart, genuinely preferring other people and being prepared to surrender our rights for the sake of others. I have freedom in the pulpit to wear a tie or not wear a tie. If I think it's going to cause people to stumble, I'll wear a tie. But I don't have to wear a tie, and I don't have to not wear a tie. I don't believe that I'm under the old covenant law. The Lord's Day is a special day, and I want to make the most of it. But actually, I think I'm free to go to the local spa and get a loaf of bread. But if I think it's going to cause somebody to stumble, I won't, because I love them. I'm free to drink wine. I mustn't be a drunkard, but I'm free to drink wine. But for the sake of others, I'll lay down that freedom, because I don't want to cause them to stumble. I might want to go on a holiday overseas, and I'm free to do that, and I need a rest, and there's a wonderful hotel there. But I might actually lay aside that freedom and go to Durban instead and support somebody in the church who's struggling financially. I'm not bound to do that, but I'm free to do that. I might love Thai food. Boy, if a visitor comes to Nelspruit, take them to a local Thai restaurant, that's wonderful. But a visitor comes who actually was converted out of Buddhism. And I know that in that Thai restaurant, they have these statues of Buddhism everywhere. And it's going to be an unkindness to go and eat there. So we'll go to the local Curry Crush. Wonderful. Do you see the principle? I love others, and so I surrender my rights. Thirdly, proclaim the gospel. Proclaim the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ, remember when he spoke to Zacchaeus, he says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. That's why he has the name Jesus. Give him the name Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. It's the mission he came on. We can't do this, but in proclaiming the gospel, we point people to the Lord Jesus Christ. We tell them of their sin, their rebellion against Almighty God, and their need of a Savior. And we point them to Christ, and we urge them to turn to him and to trust in him. This was Paul's passion. See chapter 9, verse 12. Chapter 9, verse 12. Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Endure anything, whatever comes, rather than put an obstacle in the way. Literally, this word obstacle means a cutting. And if you were being pursued by a foreign army, you might well cut the road, destroy the road. Today they'd blow up bridges, wouldn't they, to stop the enemy's advance. And Paul says he will avoid anything to stop the gospel being hindered. Love endures all things. And so he would endure anything rather than stop preaching the gospel. Just think of his life, what he suffered. Remember in his second letter to the Corinthians, he lists some of the things that he's had to endure, not because he was bragging or boasting. Those beatings and imprisonments, all the misunderstandings, the hatred from his kinsmen, that must have hurt the most, surely. Being cut off from his family and friends. Verse 16. Chapter 9. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. What strong language. Verse 23. I do it all for the sake of the gospel. Now you might be thinking, I can't be like Paul in preaching the gospel. I'm not an apostle. I don't have his giftedness. And you're right. And he understands that he was specifically set apart by the Lord Jesus Christ. He was gifted as an apostle. In verse 17 of this chapter, he says, I don't do this of my own will. I'm a steward. He realizes that the Lord Jesus Christ has called him to this as an apostle to the Gentiles. But if you're a believer, aren't you, like me, also called to share the gospel? Didn't the Lord Jesus say, go and make disciples of all nations? Isn't it our joy as well as our duty to share the gospel with people? That they might turn and be saved? That they might worship God by the Spirit and glory in Christ Jesus? That's our privilege. That's what we've been called to. Now, we might not feel that we can do this very well, especially when we look at the Apostle Paul, but we can do what we can do. It's a bit cliched maybe, but there is an illustration about someone on the beach. You've perhaps heard it. On this particular beach, all these starfish have been washed up onto the beach. And they're going to die because they're out of the water and the sun is beating down on them. They can't get back into the water. They just cannot do that. And there's this little girl, and she's going along the beach, and she's getting these starfish, and she's throwing them back into the sea. And mum and dad are looking for her, and eventually they see her, and they come, and they say, come on, what on earth are you doing? And she says, I'm saving these starfish. And they say, are you crazy? Look at them all. You can't save them all. And she said, yes, but I just saved that one. And sometimes we can look at other people and see their giftedness. The Apostle Paul, think, I can't possibly do that. But doesn't God delight in using weak things of this world to shame the wise? I think it's a fear of man that often stops us sharing the gospel with other people. To my shame, I'm guilty of that at times. We have this privilege and we have this responsibility to share the gospel, to proclaim the gospel as we can to others. Fourth way in which we can imitate Paul even as he imitates Christ. Choose to be a slave. Choose to be a slave. Look with me at chapter 9, verse 19. This is what Paul writes, and he's calling us to imitate him. He says, though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all. And don't be hoodwinked. That word, you'll know, doulos, it's slave. Somebody who gives up their rights and submits themselves to someone else. I've made myself a slave to all that I might win more of them. It's shocking language. Who would want to do this? Who would want to make themselves a slave? Well, Paul did. I have made myself a slave. And he goes on to explain the context of this. He wants to win as many people for Christ as he can. We realize it's God's sovereign, gracious work to save someone, but he wants to be used by the Lord in that. So he becomes all things to all people. Now, it's not that he becomes a drunkard to win a drunkard. Nor does he neglect his wife to hang out with the boys so that he can win the boys. But he does all that he can to win as many as he can. To the Jew, he becomes like a Jew. He despises his past and his Pharisaical self-righteousness. But he'll go through even purifying himself in Jerusalem if it's going to win some. To the lawless, he will be as one not under the law. He's under the law of Christ, but I don't know, but maybe he wore a toga when he went to go and speak to the Romans, doing whatever he can to serve others. I love the example of the Myers and the Schlelines, that they come from America. They got all this training, all this education, all these opportunities in America, and they go to Limpopo, some little village. They ask the chief if they can have a plot of land to build a house, and they live with the people there. And for years, they learn the Tonga language. And there's a little church there now that's been planted and established. You won't read about it in Christianity Today. I don't think they even have a website. I don't know. Small little church. But it's led by indigenous men, and they're faithful to the gospel. Well, think about Hudson Taylor, when in the 19th century he went out to China to bring the gospel to the Chinese. And he adopted the Chinese form of dress, and he learnt Mandarin. He wore a pigtail and he wore the Chinese clothes. And do you know that Christians back home, almost without exception, all found this was ludicrous, and they questioned it, or they criticized him openly about adopting the dress of the Chinese. But he chose to be a servant in order to win souls for Christ. And often, choosing to be a slave is more about just giving up our comforts than anything really significant. Turn with me to Philippians 2. Paul says, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." Christ, the Lord Jesus, he didn't go from one country to another. He left the glory of heaven. Do you remember how in John's gospel that offended his hearers when he so often said, "I've come down from heaven"? They hated that because he was making himself equal with God. Well, he is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. You don't understand this. I don't understand this. We can't. In our finite minds, we cannot understand what it meant for the Lord Jesus Christ to leave that sweet fellowship with the Father and with the Spirit, and to take on flesh and to come and live amongst sinful, wicked people. We just can't understand it. Paul tries to explain something of it here in Philippians 2. But remember, this is in the context of giving an example such that people would humble themselves and principally bear with one another in order to maintain the unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace. Chapter 2, verse 3, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus," who — he's now going to speak about Christ, and he's going to speak about his humility — "who, though he was in the form of God," that doesn't mean he was like God in some way. This pulpit, it's solid, it's shaped, it's in the form of a pulpit because it is a pulpit. The Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated the attributes of God because he is God. He chose not to exercise some of his attributes in his incarnation. But he, in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, to be held on to, but emptied himself, not of his godhood, but he emptied himself into the robes of a slave. He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself, as if that wasn't enough, to become flesh and blood. He became obedient to the point of death, obedient to the Father, even as he said, I've come to do your will. Not my will, but yours, he said in the Garden of Gethsemane. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And of course, we know that he was raised from the dead and he's ascended to the Father's right-hand side. He's finished his work of atonement and he's coming again. But you see, as we're called to imitate Paul as he imitates Christ, so we're called to be like this, which we can't do in our own strength. Even as we break bread later on, we need to realize something of what it means for Christ to have loved us and given himself for us. And we understand, don't we, from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, that the more we behold Christ, the more we marvel at his loving, humble self-sacrifice, the more we will become like him. Beholding him, we become like him. How can we become more like Christ? But by getting to know him better and by conspiring with the Spirit as he works in us, as we read Scripture, as we spend time with him, and as we look around for opportunities to humble ourselves and to serve others. There is a ship owned by IMF called the Doulos. And I heard a story once told me by somebody that was serving on this ship. And this ship goes around the Mediterranean and it gives out Christian literature and Bibles, and they do missions and evangelism and things like that. And they had all the usual sort of crew for a big ship, and they also had a ship's doctor, this highly qualified doctor who would minister and even do operations on board the ship if need be. And one day somebody was looking for the doctor. There was an emergency and they said, where's the doctor? And they said, try the galley, because if he's not in his office, he'll be washing dishes in the galley. He loved to serve people. I wonder if people say that of you. I'd love people to say that of me. They just love serving people. Fifthly, control your passions. Control your passions. If we want to be like the Apostle Paul in imitating Christ, control your passions. Chapter 9, verse 27. I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. And then he goes on to speak about idolatry and how the people of Israel had been rescued out of Egypt. They came through the waters and then they failed to trust God. And for 40 years they wandered around. And then you read through the book of Numbers, you read through Kings and Chronicles, and you see time and time again how they turned to other gods. They fail to love God with all their hearts. And you see listed in chapter 10 how it was passions of the flesh by which they were led astray. Sexual immorality. Idolatry, bowing down to these idols and all the physical ungodliness that was associated with that. Grumbling. Do you realize how serious grumbling is? Do you remember the Lord sent poisonous snakes? Many were killed because of their grumbling. Idolatry. It's described in the New Testament as being greed. It's synonymous with greed. Idolatry is greed. How's that? Well, greed, we're not content. We're not satisfied with what we have. We're not satisfied with God. We're not satisfied with Christ. And so we go elsewhere looking for satisfaction. That's idolatry. It begins when we're not finding our satisfaction in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what John Piper said, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. And so the best guard against idolatry and against following these sinful passions of the flesh is to find our satisfaction in Christ. The best guard, men, if you're married, the best way to guard ourselves against wandering eyes and against adultery is to find our satisfaction in our wives. And so we're to find our satisfaction in God, in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the one who left the splendor and glory of heaven and came into this sinful world, but without ever being contaminated. Isn't that extraordinary? The friend of sinners. It didn't mean that he sinned, but he spent time with them, all the while remaining beautifully holy. John MacArthur, in a little book called No Other One or None Other, something like that, he writes, Jesus went into the most contagious sick ward on the planet and emerged unscathed. Isn't that beautiful? Spending time with the prostitutes and the tax collectors, the vile and the wicked outcasts. And yet he remained holy. Now, of course, we know that if he had have sinned even once, if it wasn't his heart's desire to please the Father in all things, then he wouldn't be a spotless lamb without blemish. He would not be a sufficient sacrifice for sin. And we would be lost. Made like us in every way, yet without sin. Sixth way in which we are to imitate Paul, even as he imitated Christ. Do all for God's glory. Do all for God's glory. Many of us have memorized verse 31, chapter 10, verse 31. Remember, it's in the context of whether or not we can eat meat that's been sacrificed to idols. Can I eat halal meat, or does that somehow defile me? Verse 31. So, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, does this include changing the nappy? My baby? Yes, it does. Does it include peeling potatoes? Yes, it does. Does it include disciplining your children? Yes, it does. Does it include going out to work? Yes, it does. Does it include fixing the hole in the roof? Yes, it does. Does it include making a cup of tea for someone? Yes, it does. Whatever you do, does it include giving up my freedoms and some of my entitlements for the sake of others? The weaker brother, the weaker sister. Or in order to go out of my comfort zone, in order to share the gospel with someone. Does it include all of that? Yes, it does. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. In other words, do it in such a way that God will be seen to be great. Why would anyone leave America and settle in Limpopo, or go from Liverpool to China, or even move to Nelspruit? Why would anyone seek to share the gospel with an antagonistic family member? Because God is altogether glorious. He is beautiful in his holiness. He is worthy. And we want there to be more worshippers. And we also want these people to see that God is beautiful and to find joy in knowing him. Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. That's how we relate to our weaker brothers and sisters. And that's even how we bring the gospel to unbelievers. Let's pray. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Father in heaven, we acknowledge that we cannot save anyone. We marvel at the way the Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself the way he was obedient even to death on a cross, and all for the sake of winning his people, saving his people from their sins. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. Father, would you please work in our hearts? Your word tells us that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. You exalt the humble, but you oppress, you stand against the proud. Please grant that we would see more of the glory of Christ's self-sacrifice, that we might marvel all the more at the Lord Jesus Christ, so glorious and wonderful that he became the friend of sinners, gave himself for us. And might that encourage us and inspire us to serve others. Help us, please, to have this mindset that whatever we do might be for your glory. Thank you that you have promised even to reward us. But even apart from that reward, might we be rejoicing in the fact that we can please you in these things. We ask this for your name's sake. Amen.